Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Ten Commandment model when we come back. You know, here's an interesting statement. It says, "And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." You'll find that statement in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a revolutionary concept. We ought to obey God rather than men. But it's impossible to put into practice unless you know the law yourself. Now, can you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman, a judge, that the law of God supersedes the law of the state? You know, there are actually three authorities that support Peter's position in Acts 5:29. The First Amendment to our Constitution is number one. Public Law 97-280 is the second. And Seeger versus United States is the third. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite in support of your position on, say, the census or the public school issue or Social Security, vaccinations, or the many other laws of the Bible that conflict with the laws of the state? And do you know how to look them up, research them out, or code plead the law to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal intrusion into your God-given rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and you don't know the law of the state, then you're not in any kind of a position to challenge either one, are you? Now, if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and it's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number's 417-273-4967. Just call and ask for it. That number again, 417-273-4967. Now, our school, the Mosaic Law, is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it? All right, last week we were talking about a plan. We need a new plan here for the future. And I mentioned to you last time that this thing of the Ten Commandment model versus the Ten Plank to the Communist Manifesto model. We've got these two different models over here that we can choose from. We Americans chose the Ten Commandment model between 1787 and 1933. Now, then in 1933, we said, you know, we've got to have a new model here. We've got to have a new plan. So we adopted the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto, and we did it under the Roosevelt New Deal program, where we adopted these Ten Planks, such as 1937, the federal government got into the public school business. And we got this central bank in 1913, remember? You know, the Federal Reserve, that's the fifth plank to the Communist Manifesto. And this income tax thing, remember that one? That's the second plank to the Communist Manifesto. And then Social Security in 1935, there's the eighth plank to the Communist Manifesto. The abolition of all right to property, the first plank to the Communist Manifesto. You know, we've adopted communism, so it's almost like we invented this stuff. Actually, communism's been around. This concept of from each according to his ability and to each according to his need, hell, that goes clear back into ancient times. And it's identified as the Babylonian mystery religion. It's a religious ideology. It's a religious program. Communism is religion. Now, in opposition to this religion thing over here, we have the Bible, the Ten Commandment model. And I hear people talking about the Bible and religion all the time. The Bible isn't a religious book. It's a law book. It deals with three basic subjects: law, history, and prophecy. Now, compare that with your church. Well, those guys in church, they're not teaching you anything about history. They're not telling you anything here about Bible prophecy. They're not teaching you the Ten Commandments in your church and Sunday school. So whatever the hell you're doing there in church and Sunday school doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. In fact, your preacher will tell you very plainly that the Old Testament's abolished and done away with, and that you don't have to practice the Ten Commandments and those old-timey laws and rules and all that nonsense. That's all done away with. We're in the New Testament now, whatever this New Testament is. So last time I showed you, that isn't what Jesus said. You know, Jesus said to a guy that came up and asked him, what do I have to do to be saved? He said, keep the Ten Commandments. Now, the Jesus that you hear about in church and this Jesus that we saw here last time in Matthew 19, that's two different guys. That isn't the same guy. So when somebody says, well, we're all talking about God, you know, no. I don't know what the hell you're talking about there, bud. But I'm not talking about that sweet Jesus away in the manger that you just celebrated his birthday the other day. I'm talking about a different Jesus altogether, different guy. Now, it's pretty obvious that these guys are at loggerheads with one another. Pretty obvious. For instance, let's take a look here at Matthew 5:17. Write that down. If you haven't got that down your brain, with. In Matthew 5, verse 17, on the subject matter of Jesus came to change the law. Jesus came to free us from the Mosaic law and this Old Testament nonsense. Well, let's listen to what Jesus said. In verse 17, he says, think not. What that means in English is, don't think. Put it out of your mind. Tain't so. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I mentioned to you last week, one of these least commandments. Let's take a look at it. It's in Leviticus 19:19. Remember? Leviticus 19:19. Where it says, you shall not mingle your seed. Let me read that to you. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Got that? Hybridization of our seed is against the law. This genetic modification insanity here violates that statute. Jesus said, don't do that. Remember I said last time, Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Held the only law, the only Scripture's extent when Jesus made that statement was the 39 books of the Old Testament. Not a word of the New Testament had ever been written yet. And he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, he made a few other statements. Listen to this. In Malachi 3, verse 6, he says, for I am the eternal, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So here he starts off by saying, I don't change. What does your preacher tell you? Oh, Jesus changed. Yeah, he changed the Old Testament law. Done away with. In Matthew 4:4, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's one of 435 direct quotations in the New Testament taken out of the Old Testament. Did you know that? Did you know that the New Testament cites 435 Old Testament scriptures? Well, if they were done away with, how come they're cited in the New Testament, huh, Bob? And that particular statement is cited directly from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Now listen to what Moses said about listening to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the eternal does man live. That's Deuteronomy 8:3, and here's Jesus citing it twice in the New Testament. Hey, this is a different Jesus. This ain't the same guy you've been hearing about. This is a different dude altogether. He had some more to say. He said, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Did you know that the scripture cannot be broken? Has anybody ever told you that the scripture is true, accurate, and correct, and that it cannot be broken? When was the last time your preacher told you that? Hell, if you got the average Joe Sixpack preacher, he's already told you that the Bible is a good book, but it's written by a bunch of jerks that really didn't know what the hell they were talking about, and it's filled with a lot of scientific errors and historical errors and a lot of innuendo and a lot of historical mistakes, and it's good literature, but it's not something you can really rely upon. Ask your preacher this question. Is the Bible true, accurate, and correct? Let's see what he says. Now, the Bible says it's true, accurate, and correct, and I'm here to tell you I think that's correct. I've looked at it, and as far as I can tell, it's true, accurate, and correct. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He calls himself the God that cannot lie. He says no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And furthermore, he says all of these things happen to them for example. He says everything in here is for you to learn from. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God says, I don't lie. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. All right. Now, with that in mind, I thought I'd bring up a couple more laws, because I said, hey, listen, the Ten Commandments is a model. There's only two legal models in the world. You got this Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto model. That's the practice that we use today in America. You know, we practice public school. But what did God tell you about sending your kids to public school? Did you know he told you not to do that? Did you know that when you send your child off to the government school, that you're in violation of Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10? There are four statutes in the Bible. That's one of four that tell you don't do that. Now, of course, I know you're smarter than God, and so you're going to send your kid off to school and give him a real education. Well, that's what your mom and dad did. They wanted to send you off to public school and give you a real education, so they trained you to be a communist. Now your economy's collapsed. Now you're involved in two wars. Now you want to change. Now you're about to lose your job. Hey, listen, what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. You want to practice communism, you're going to get a result that comes from it. Let's try another one over here. And I told you about usury last time. Remember that? I told you about sodomy last time. And I told you about blood last time. Now, we Americans practice the blood statute. That's one that we're practicing. But we don't practice the sodomy statute, and we don't practice the usury statute. God told us not to practice usury and interest. If you followed that law, you wouldn't have any credit cards, a mortgage on your house, and you wouldn't be in debt. See? Okay, isn't that what your problem is in the economy today? You're in debt, can't pay your credit card bills, and you got a mortgage on your house that you can't service. Well, you were told not to do that, but you were too smart, and you said, well, I'm going to go out and get a mortgage. I'm going to buy a big screen TV on my credit card, and I'm going to live the good life. Okay, now that you've done it, how do you like it? If you like it, stick with the program. Hell, you can't win. I mean, you can't lose. You're already a winner. Now, if you're losing your house, your car's being repossessed, you can't pay your credit card bills, maybe, just maybe, you need to make a change. Now, you know about adultery, don't you? Now, you know that adultery is against the law. No, adultery, that's where you go out here and you're having sexual relations with somebody else's wife. Well, in Leviticus chapter 18, it covers all of the sex crimes. Did you know that? Right there in one chapter, Leviticus chapter 18, talks all about sex crimes, talks about bestiality, all the good stuff. Sodomy. You know, having sexual relations with a mother and her daughter like Woody Allen. Things like that. And then God comes along. This is the creator of the universe. You know, sweet Jesus, you know, the guy that put this thing together and gave us these laws and said, hey, don't do that. It's bad for you. Bad practice. Your preacher and your government are out here just beating the gong trying to get you to break these laws as fast as you can. Now, of course, there are penalties that come down from breaking these laws. If you're a sodomite, you're going to die on average at age 45. That isn't true because I say it is. It's true because the CDC says it is. They're the guys that keep track of it. Age 45. So you sodomite, you want to practice sodomy? Hell, get after it. Don't let me get in your way. Your own actions will solve our problem. That's the way that comes down. I would suggest that you need to make a change in your own self-interest, you know, so that you can live to be 75 like all the rest of us. Adultery, you know, it's against the law. It violates Exodus 20, verse 14. Jot these down. I'll give you the scriptures here to tell you. This is where God told you, don't do that. You know, of course, now we're a little smarter than God, so we've gone out and done it. Well, how do you like the results that you're getting from? How do you like 25% of America's teenagers, that's one out of every four, has a sexually transmitted disease? If you want more sexually transmitted diseases, then I think you need more free sex. That's what I think. Get after it. Go out there and practice a little more free sex. When I was a kid, I don't know of any kid in school that ever had a sexually transmitted disease in 1957. That's not to say that there weren't any. There probably was one. But hell, there's one in four today. Now, you wanted sex education in your public schools? You wanted to send your kid to public school? Hey, how do you like the results of it? That's the bottom line. That's where the rubber meets the road. If that's what you want, stick with it. You got a winner. If that's not what you want, then why don't you start thinking about making a change? Have you thought about jerking your kid out of public school? I had a guy in here one time, a 14-year-old daughter, and he said, well, my daughter doesn't want to. She didn't want to leave public school. She likes public school. That's like a sailor saying, God, I like Flo's whorehouse. I don't want to leave the whorehouse. I think the whorehouse is a great place. I don't know. I was 14 once, and when I told my dad, hey, I don't think I want to do that, my dad never listened to me. I guess he was old-fashioned or something like that. My dad never did listen to me. I had all kinds of ideas. I don't want to mow the grass. I don't want to make my bed. I don't want to wash the dishes. I don't want to feed the dog, and I don't want to take out the garbage. And he never listened to a word, never listened to any of my desires. I don't know. Maybe your 14-year-old kid's smarter than you are, Dad. Maybe you should be listening to your 14-year-old kid. But I never listened to my 14-year-old kid. And by God, if I told him you're going to be educated at home and you ain't going to public school, that'd be the last word on the subject. I know if I told my dad at age 14, I don't want to go to public school, or I don't want to go to this or that or something else, he'd have said, well, here's the way it's coming down. Or if you don't like it, it's going to hurt real bad. Make up your own mind. Because that's the way this God works. So I told you last time, I said, now listen, you got Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Now don't get mad at me. I didn't write them. I'm just a reporter reporting on it. This God says, if you don't follow my statutes, my judgments, and my commandments, here's what I'm going to do to you. Now listen, I pointed out, these prophecies now are coming to pass. You can see it right now in front of your eyeballs and read about it in USA Today. Listen to Brian Williams as he reports it. Now if you don't want to make any changes, don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. I'm not here to encourage you or discourage you. I'm here to report to you. You're an adult. Make up your own mind. Do what you think's right for you. But I would be remiss if I didn't report the other side of the story. Now, there's another Jesus out here you ain't heard about yet, and I thought, geez, this is a hell of a story. I guess I better report on this one. And did you know that the Scripture cannot be broken? Well, that's what this Jesus said. I don't know about what your Jesus is telling you about the Scripture, but this Jesus says the Scripture is true, accurate, and correct, and you better pay attention. So I made my report. You know, you make up your own mind. And Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I change not. I don't change. That's what we call in law the doctrine of stare decisis. Or as they say in the big schools, the doctrine of stare decisis. Okay. I don't change. Now, of course, your preacher out here says, oh, no, that's not true. Jesus changes. He changed the law. He took it out of the way, and he replaced it with love. Now, you know, the Bible tells you what sin is and what love is. Did you know that? I've often said to my students, can you tell me what sin is? And they kind of look at you. Well, here's what the definition is. It comes from the Bible. This ain't George Gordon telling you. This is 1 John 3, verse 4. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. All right, now there you got it. You want to know what sin is? Sin is the transgression of the law. When you break the law, that's sin. You know when the speed limit is 60 and you drive 70? That's a transgression of the law. Can you figure that out? I mean, you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar now to figure that out, do you? Surely you don't have to have a degree from college now to explain that to you, do you? Sin is the transgression of the law. When you break the law, that's a sin. Now, sin is also known as crime. Crime, the old King James guys, they said it's sin. Today we call it crime. Crime, criminal. You're a sinner, you're a criminal. Crime, sin. There's no big mystery there. Now, if you break a law, there's a penalty. You know, you speed, you go on 70, the speed limit 60, cop gives you a ticket, they charge you a fine, put you in jail, take your car away from you, suspend your license. They do something wicked, terrible, awful, evil, something to you that makes you feel real bad, you don't like it. And they do that because they want you to do penance, they want you to stop doing that. They want you to drive 55, and they don't want you to sin anymore. All right, well, this God here in the Bible, he's just doing the same thing. That's all. He just says, I don't want you to do that anymore, so I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to give you a penalty over here. There are certain penalties. When we see 25% of our young people with venereal disease, haven't any of you people been able to put two and two together and figure out that sex education in school hasn't worked? I mean, it came to us back in 1960 and said, look, you've got teenage girls getting pregnant in school. You've got to have sex education in your public school. So we bought into it, and we put sex education in the public school. When I went to public school between 1953 and 57, we had one premarital pregnancy that I knew about. There's probably five more that I didn't know about. But out of 305 students that graduated at the Eureka High School in 1957, one, Vivian Westerman wasn't there in the graduating class because she got knocked up in the 10th grade. It's the only one I knew about, Vivian. Now, there was 305 of us in that class, 305. About half of that class were girls. See if I can figure this out on my Sharp EL1197 G3 Texas Instrument calculator here. In round numbers, there was about 150 girls in there. One of them got knocked up before she graduated. I'm going to give you guys the benefit of the doubt. Hell, I'll go so far as to say, hell, there was probably five or six more. But you know, that ain't any great big deal now, is it? I don't think we need any great policy change here in sex education in public school. Look like moms and dads were doing a pretty good job. I'll concede Vivian's mom and dad evidently didn't do too good of a job. My dad did. My dad explained that premarital pregnancy thing to me. He explained it. It's called the birds and the bees back when I was a kid. Hey, did your dad tell you about the birds and the bees yet? Yeah, he explained it to me. Hell, any kid on the farm understood that by the time they're 5 years old. I had four little girls here. Hell, they all understood how reproduction worked by the time they were five. Hell, they're watching the cats, the dogs, and the bulls, and the cows, and the sheep, and the goats do it every day. And they're watching them breed. Hey, Daddy, what's that bull jumping up on that cow's back for? He's breeding her, sweetheart. Breeding her? What's he going to do? He's going to have a calf next year. See, when you're out here on the farm, you're not divorced from reality. I never had a kid come to me and say, gee, Dad, I need you to explain to me the birds and the bees. Hell, they already knew that by the time they're before they went to first grade. It's just you city kids out there that need to have that explained to you because you're in an unnatural environment. But the moral of the story is something. We decided we had to have this public education. We had to have sex education in public school. Now, 40 years later, we can look back on it and say, well, how's it paid off? Well, today, 10% of the girls in the school today in 2009, 10%, which would be 15 out of 150, are going to be pregnant before graduation. So when they came to us and said, sex education in public school is going to reduce premarital pregnancy, that was horse puck. It increased it by about 150%. Or 1,500% or something on that order. Now, there was no VD that I heard of in public school. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't a kid that didn't come down with a clap. You know, there might have been one. But hell, I went to that school, and out of 305 of us going to that school, I never heard of a single one getting VD or having venereal warts or a sexually transmitted disease prior to graduation in that four-year period. Today, 25% of them have VD. So sex education in public school is a total failure. It didn't work. It wasn't going to work. And anybody with half a brain could have figured it was immoral and it was wrong. And scripturally, it was a violation of thou shalt not commit adultery. But hey, listen, we're smarter than God, so we got to do this ourselves. Well, now that we did it and it didn't work, are you smart enough to change? Can you figure out, oh, maybe I ought to go back to what we were doing before we came up with sex education in public school? Like maybe jerk your kid out of public school and educate him at home, which is what God told you to start with. Huh? Well, I know it's kind of wild and new and off the wall. I mean, we've all been practicing that 10th plank, sending our children to free education for all children in public school, practicing communists. But, you know, hey, listen, there's another way. And before we were practicing this communist philosophy, we didn't have venereal disease. We didn't have premarital pregnancies among our children. Or if we did, it was so damn little, we didn't know about it. Now, how do you like that? All right, let's take a look at another one. Here's pig, pork. That's number three over here. Take a look here, pork. It violates Leviticus 11, verse 7. It violates other scriptures as well. But here's a statute in Leviticus 11, verse 7. It says, don't eat pig. Now, what is it about that you're having a problem with there, children? Don't eat pig. I had a farmer here one time. He said, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. Oh, he was just mattering on what hand, you know, when I pointed that law out to him. I guess he must have ate a little pig in his time. Now, just in case you guys think that I'm an Advent and a vegetarian or something, hey, listen, I cut my teeth on pickled pig's feet. My old granddaddy, you know, showed me how to eat pickled pig's feet when I was just a little tyke. And my old granny, I was raised by my grandparents, and if my grandmother ever cooked a meal without pig, I wasn't there. I never saw it. I never heard of such a thing. She always had a ham hock in the beans. Hell, when she made a blackberry pie, she made it with lard. So, you know, don't send me a letter now and preach me a sermon about eating pig, because I'm very familiar about eating pig. Now, the problem with eating pig is that this other Jesus that I'm telling you about here, I'm not talking about the Jesus that you know, the Jesus that says, go ahead and eat all the pig you want, and then cites Acts 10 off point and out of context. That's the other Jesus. I'll tell you about this guy here. This Jesus here said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then in Leviticus 11, verse 7, he said, don't eat pig. Now, you probably don't know why, so I'm going to tell you why. And the reason is because human beings are not designed to digest it. That's your problem. Just not designed to digest it. Now, dogs can eat pig, doesn't hurt them a bit. Doesn't hurt them a bit. So, if you're a non-pig eater, it's okay if your dog eats pig. It's okay if buzzards eat pig and coyotes and other scavengers, because they have higher amounts of hydrochloric acid in their stomachs to digest it. Human beings don't have enough in there. There's a corollary statute that says don't eat fat. Now, a pig is about 50% fat and 50% lean. Cows are about 25% fat and about 75% lean. Lean cattle are about 94% lean and 6% fat. So you should be eating grass-fed lean cattle, avoid fat cattle, avoid fat, and avoid pig. And then that's just two out of about 15 laws here that deal with this thing of health, 18 health laws. It's 18 of these health laws. If you practice these 18 health laws, you won't get sick. If you don't practice those health laws, if you eat these foods that you're told not to eat, and if you refuse to eat the foods that you were told to eat, you're going to get sick. You need health insurance. By God, Barack Obama's right on point when he tells you that all Americans need health insurance. He ain't whistling Dixie. You people all need it. I don't. I don't violate these laws. I haven't had health insurance in 25 or 30 years. Last time I had health insurance was in 1968 when I worked at International Harvester. Belonged to the Kaiser plan. Now, how long ago was that? My God, that was 40 years ago. I haven't had health care insurance for 40 years. I ain't been sick in 40 years either. So I save $10,000 a year, the equivalent thereof. The other day I heard a number, it was $1,000 a month. This lady is paying $1,000 a month, sat right on the Lair News Hour. You believe that? $1,000 a month for health insurance. So I'm going to up my ante. I'm going to put $1,000 a month away now in my Carnival Cruise Fund. Since I don't eat pork and fat and I don't get sick, I don't need health insurance, so I'm going to save that $1,000 a month, which is what all the rest of you people have to spend on health insurance. That'll give me $12,000 a year so that I can play with the Carnival line. How you like that? Hey, I got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. For more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number to call is 417-273-4967. Again, that's 417-273-4967. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements and recommendations that we give don't mean that those authors and publications that we endorse and recommend are necessarily going to endorse and recommend the Law Hour and Editorial Review or me. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program, they're mine alone, that they just don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information, remember the Law Hour and Editorial Review is our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, last week we were talking about a plan. This week we're going to talk about the Ten Commandment model. It's my position, it's my thinking, that the Ten Commandment model that we got from our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention is a better political, economic, and social model than the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto that we got from the Franklin D. Roosevelt administration back in 1933. Now, of course, it's your choice. You're an adult, and you can make up your own mind as to what you want to do. But I wanted to report on these two models because we're entering into an economic collapse, and this is going to be a James Dandy Wallapalooza. This is the big kahuna. And I'm getting a lot of letters in here now. You know, people are writing me, and they say, well, now, what should we do, and what do you think about this and that and another thing? So I thought I'd tell you that what you've got here is you got a big deception. You got the church over here and government telling you one thing, and then you got the God of the Bible and the Scripture over here telling you something else. And of course, you got to decide, well, what is it that you want to do? Now, let's take a look here at this pork thing. I just don't want to report this. My granddad died at age 61. He smoked Roytan cigars, chewed day's work tobacco, and he ate pig, chased wild women, and he drank a lot. And he was the longest living Gordon in four generations. Now, maybe even before that, but I can't tell you about his great-granddad and so on back. I don't know. Now, my granddad had three other brothers, Uncle Al, Uncle Ed, and there was one other one. I'll think of his name here in a minute. Uncle Al died at 46, Ed at 42, and the other uncle died in his 40s also. I was taught to call him Uncle Al, Uncle Ed, and whoever the other guy was. And they all smoked, they all drank, they all chased wild women, and they all ate pig. In other words, they were just all around good Americans. They're just doing what all Americans do, just living their lives and having a great time at it. Now, unfortunately, those are all criminal behaviors, and those criminal behaviors have penalties. When you eat a lot of fat, you get a thing called atherosclerosis. This is called the bad cholesterol. It builds up in your arteries, and it gives you a heart attack or a stroke. And by the way, all three of those guys died from heart attacks. Al, Ed, and George, my granddad, all died from heart attacks. And I expected to die, in my 50s, but my dad, he would have died of a heart attack, but he was killed in a car wreck when he was 53. And when they cut him open and autopsied him, they said he didn't have long to live anyway. And he lived the same way. He drank and he smoked and he chased wild women and ate a lot of pig and fat and all the good stuff, like Jimmy Dean, pure pork sausage. So when I heard this years ago, I quit eating pig and I quit smoking. And then I quit chasing wild women, and I quit drinking, to excess. I drink a little here and there, but, when it comes to, knock down, drag them out from under the table, drinking party side, and I quit doing that. And so now I'm pushing 70. Now, I'm the longest living Gordon in five generations. My great-granddad died in 1898. Don't know what he died of, but he was 48 when he died. Great-granddad, Gordon, buried in Westport Cemetery. So I just wanted to point out that from my own personal view, it seems to work pretty well. In other words, I quit violating those particular laws. And the number one law here for heart attack, it's that pig statute. Now, it's against the law to eat fat, and you want to avoid eating fat. That's pig fat and sheep fat and chicken fat, and fat's fat, and you ought to avoid that. God tells you to do that. Blood isn't quite so hard to avoid because we still bleed our animals here. Now, in Mexico, they strangle them, and they leave that 75 pounds of blood in the carcass, and then cut the meat open, and you eat the blood. Now, that blood is filled with all kinds of toxins. And, of course, those people down here in Mexico, you know, they have all kinds of diseases, too. Now, these diseases, you know, looking at it pragmatically, we have good medicine here in America, and we need it. It costs a lot of money. But we need that good medicine because we break so many laws, we get so sick. And there's 18 of these health laws. Now, I practice all 18 of these health laws. Ah, shucks, I might break one once in a while. You know, it's kind of like your traffic code. I mean, hell, I run a stop sign once in a while in a red light and drive on the wrong side of the road, you know, just like you and everybody else. But basically, you know, I work hard to practice all 2,000 of those traffic laws. And then I work hard to practice all 18 of these health laws. And it paid off, at least, you know, so far, as far as the Gordons are concerned. So I'm going to pass that along. That's my own personal testimony. And you got it directly from the creator of the universe. You know, the guy that finished the creation in 6 days, and he said, hey, this looks like a pretty good invention to me. Looks like a pretty good trick I pulled off. And he said, now don't eat this pig. Now, we Americans eat pig. We eat fat. Go to McDonald's. Go to Burger King. Go to Wendy's. I'm not picking on anyone in particular. They all serve hamburger. The hamburger, by law, in this country, has 30% fat. Did you know that? 30% fat in the hamburger. Now, we eat 247 pounds of red meat a year. The bulk of it is in the form of hamburger. Now, heart disease is the number one killer in America. And I'll just bet you that you Australians and New Zealanders and South Koreans and Japanese, I'll bet you. Now, the Japs aren't so bad. See, the Japs, they eat a lot of seafood. They don't eat much hamburger. But, hey, they got McDonald's, you know, now in Tokyo. Now, if you Japanese people, if you want to come down with atherosclerosis, you just eat more of them Big Macs. I mean, you can have heart disease just like we have here in America. So tuck that one away in your heart. So I'm going to point that out to you. All right, so this pork over here then, you were told not to eat it. Fat, you were told don't eat that fat. Adultery, don't practice that. Let's try a couple more, like public school. Don't send your kid to public school. How about the census? This is kind of a rinky-dink law, the census law over here. But hey, listen, it's another statute that God gave us. And he said, hey, don't let anybody count you. Israel shall not be numbered. Now, there's a good reason for that. There's a master-servant relationship here. The census is the process by which the master takes inventory of his property. And the United States government, every 10 years, and they'll do this next year, so they're going to come out and they're going to say, we want to count you. That makes all the sense in the world. You know, every week I go out and I take a census. I count all my sheep. I count all my chickens. Every night when I gather the eggs, I do it right at dark. And then all the chickens come in, then I count them on the roost. I got 26 chickens. I count them every night. And I got one Rhode Island red hen, and she's dumb chicken. And so she doesn't come in. And I count 25, and I know immediately who it is that isn't in. So then I open the chicken house door, and she'll be right outside there in the runway. And then she'll jump through the door, and she runs in. She jumps up on the roost. All right, and there's my 26 chickens. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm counting my property. See, that chicken is my chicken. And the United States government's counting their property. And you're a human being, and they own you. They got your birth certificate. They got title to you. They do the same thing in Australia, New Zealand, and Canada, and in France, and Germany, and Russia, and all around the world. But the creator of the universe told you, but you guys out there, don't you do that. Now, my chickens, you know, I don't think they mind me counting them. My cows, they don't know, and they don't care. And I put tags in their ears. And that's what your governments do. They want to identify you, so they say, you have to carry your identification with you everywhere you go and identify yourselves to my agents, the police. But the God of heaven says, don't do that. So if you live in one of those countries where you're carrying national identification, that's against the law. Just thought I'd let you know. It's against the law for you to carry national ID. Here in America, we do it. We do it in two or three different forms. We carry social security cards and driver's licenses. But not everybody has that. So our government wants to identify us. And so they require us to carry some form of picture identification. Why, you can't get on an airplane. You can't buy an airplane ticket without picture ID issued by the government. Did you know that? You can't get on a train. Can't get on a Greyhound bus. So that encourages more and more people to get their identification so that they can violate this census law. Always keep in mind, these are crimes promoted by your government, and they're aided and abetted by your preacher in church. Your preacher is going to tell you, oh, go out and get your identification if you want to be a good citizen. Well, that's that other Jesus you've been listening to. I want to tell you about this one here in the Bible. He's got a different agenda. So if you'll take a look here at the census, see if I can find census in here. Come on, census. So number 15, here we go, census. It violates the statute in 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 25. Now, King David went out and he took a census. He counted all the people. And God said, "Hey, I'm bummed out about this, and I'm gonna exact the penalty." This is, remember, there's sweet Jesus, and then there's the real Jesus, and this guy ain't quite as sweet as you'd like to believe. So in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 25. Hell, I'll just read it. Let's just go find it. Look it up. 2 Samuel 24. I'm talking about sweet Jesus over here. So, this is 1 Chronicles. Come on. And 2 Chronicles here. Here we go. 2 Chronicles 24. Chapter 24. Verses 1 through 25. And so it starts off and it says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Eternal, and he gathered together the priests and the Levites. And so some time goes on. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without the gate, and they made a proclamation. And they went through the story over here. And I'm looking here for the rest of the story. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Joash the king remembered. Let me look at this again. 2 Samuel. Oh, no wonder I got the wrong story here. I'm in Chronicles. I want to look for 2 Samuel here. Because that's what happens to you, see, when you don't go to seminary. Don't go to cemetery. Get the wrong story. 2 Samuel 24. And again, the anger of the Eternal was kindled against David and Israel. And he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number you the people, that I may know the number of the people." So here's King David. He goes out and he says, "Hey, I'm going to take a census." And next year, the president of the United States, Barack Obama, is going to order the Department of Commerce and say, "Now go out among the people and number the people and take a census." And it's in your constitution, you know. And so they're going to come out here and they're going to ask you, you know, how many bathrooms you got. And now, the purpose for the census in our Constitution was to give you representatives. They want to know, well, how many people live here in this district? And so they've expanded on that. Now they want to know how many bathrooms you got and what kind of car you drive, and how many gallons of gas you burn, and what kind of toilets you got in your bathroom, and so on. And so they've kind of expanded that. But mainly they want your name and address and phone number, and they want all this information from you because they own you. And it's simply your master saying, "Hey, listen, I want you to..." Now, that violates the first commandment that says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the creator of the universe says, "I'm your creator, and I'm telling you, you're not to be numbered." And so the people didn't listen. And so when the census taker came and said, "Okay, well, give us the information," the people said, "Okay, here's the information you want." So over here about verse 15, he says, "So the Eternal sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. 70,000 of the people who were just doing what the law required. They were just doing what the king told them. They were just obeying what the Constitution told us to do. What your preacher said, well, you got to obey Romans 13, 1 through 6. Well, I'm here to tell you now, if you obey Romans 13, 1 through 6, and you violate the law in the process, it could get you killed. And I think that we're at the point now where we got this great tribulation coming down on us. And in such a case, now it might be better for you if you were to obey God and keep his commandments rather than to obey Barack Obama and the Census Department. Of course, that's your choice to make. And, you know, most people say, well, I'm going to participate in the census. That's what the law requires. Okay. Get after it, Bob. But I just wanted to point out to you, it's against the law to do that, and if you do that, there's going to be a penalty each and every time. No such thing as a broken law without a penalty. If you people could have a broken law and no penalty, you ain't got a law. You got a suggestion. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think this guy's suggesting anything. I think he's telling you this is the way it's going to be. And you want to remember that this Jesus here is the guy that killed 450,000 Egyptians in the Red Sea in 20 minutes. They got uppity with him, and he went postal on them. Over at Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "Now listen, I'm going to nuke those two places." And Abraham got real concerned about that, you know, and he said, "Hey, but I've got a lot of investments over there." You know, if you live 35 miles from downtown Sodom, population 100,000, and you're in the cattle business, I'll bet you'd have some investments in downtown Sodom, maybe some apartment houses, maybe some commercial property, probably a couple, three restaurants and a slaughterhouse. I'm sure that Abraham was real concerned about what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Living 35 miles from downtown Sodom, I'm sure he went over there from time to time to sell his cattle, his sheep, and maybe to have a little dinner or something, you know, at the local Stuart Anderson restaurant. But the day came when this Jesus, when this God said, you know, enough's enough of this sodomy, and I'm going to put an end to it, and he did. Now, I would venture a guess and say that the sodomy going on there in New Orleans and San Francisco, I think you guys down in New Orleans got your comeuppance, don't you? I think that Mardi Gras is your problem down there in New Orleans. I don't think it's your solution. I think it's your problem. I'm just here as an observer. You know, I'm going to stay as far away from New Orleans and San Francisco as I can get. When I'm out in California, I drive around San Francisco. I go up to East Bay when I'm over in that neighborhood. So that's just to be on the safe side. You know, you never can tell when this guy's going to come unhinged. No, I'll tell you that he's come unhinged in the past, and he says, I'm going to come unhinged in the future. Our problem is we don't know the date. I do know this. He's coming unhinged again. He says so. Remember, I told you that. That's in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Showed you that last week. The guy says, I'm coming unhinged. You want to make sure that you're out of my way when I do. When this guy flies off the handle, there's blood every place. There's going to be blood everywhere. So with that in mind, maybe we should be making some meaningful changes here. Maybe this pork thing, fat, usury, adultery, sodomy in public school isn't as good an idea as we thought it was. Because, you know, you guys are writing me letters saying, hey, what are we going to do? So I thought, well, let me give you a few suggestions here. Maybe if we started on some of these laws and we said, hey, let's start practicing some of them. Now, I teach a school here on the law, and it's called the Mosaic Law. There's 133 of these laws, 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. It's an easier law to master than the traffic code of your state. You've all got driver's licenses. You've mastered your traffic code, and you can master the law of God. In spite of your preacher who tells you that it's too hard for you and you can't do it, oh, I don't think so. Hell, you people been to college, got degrees after your names, got driver's licenses, ha, shucks. This Mosaic Law is a slam dunk for all of you educated people out there. Now, for some of you uneducated people, high school dropouts, not going to be a real challenge for you. But I guarantee all you college kids out there, you can do it. I'm a high school dropout. By God, if I can do it, I know you college kids can do it. And I'm making this suggestion. I'm not here making some kind of an appeal. Don't give your heart to Jesus today. He just loves you so much. Now, this Jesus over here don't love you near as much as you think he does, and he's not going to put up with a hell of a lot of nonsense. Now, there's a limit to how far it's going to go. I think we've reached that limit, kids. I think we're at the limit. Time now to back up. Sit down. Shut up. Fold your hands and start doing what we're told. All right, with that in mind, I got to give you a reminder. We're out of time here, so I'm going to have to tell you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. Got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.